really did not take time yesterday to express to you the deep appreciation that I have that you would be so kind as to invite me back for another camp meeting. And I would not want you to think for a moment that I take that privilege for granted, considering the wide variety of speakers that you could have called upon to be included the very next year after having been with you is in fact a privilege, and the respect and affection we have for your leadership is profound and deep, and it's good to be able to work with your team again, your fine staff of pastors. I should take time to explain this evening what I did not explain last evening. Some of you have been looking at me just a little strange because of this heavy shadow that I'm wearing. I'm getting ready for the great camperee, by the way, that's going to be here in Pennsylvania. You know, good things happen in Pennsylvania. I thought surely you would squeeze out an amen on that one. Good things happen in Pennsylvania. And we just could not resist. If you're going to have what may be the largest camperee in the history of North America, where else would you have it but in Pennsylvania? And Camp Agape will come into being in the first week of August. And we're looking now for close to 16,000 pathfinders to come to this encampment. That does not include now the pathfinder guides and caretakers and staff and so forth and so on. And we even have them coming now from as far away as Jamaica, who'll be coming to this great camperee. Some of you know, who've been reading the advertisements, that Noah will be there. Noah's Ark will be there. Well, also, John the Apostle is going to be there. Guess who's going to be John the Apostle? The guy with the shadow under his chin is working on it, and we'll do our best to produce something worthy of the occasion. So I thought I would just explain that. I won't take time to mention that tomorrow. So when I get up tomorrow and you're sitting next to someone and they whisper to you, "Why won't the guy shave?" You tell them what I told you tonight, and you'll cover for me and keep my reputation intact, such as it is. The theme for this camp meeting has been so thrilling, hasn't it? For Seventh-day Adventists who wear in their name the doctrine of Adventism, to spend an entire encampment talking about the second coming of Jesus has to be something that has brought joy to the angels themselves. For it is this retinue of angels who will attend God as Christ comes and to receive his own unto himself. And so, in the sermon last night and all during the week, the sermon tonight, tomorrow morning and tomorrow night, we have chosen to blend in with the rest of the marvelous presentations that you've had, and I've heard about them today, and to talk about this coming of Jesus. Last night we preached on the subject, "Lo, He Comes," and the central message last night was simply that the God who came for man in Eden has not changed his mind and is still coming. Can't you say amen to that? You know, that's just wonderful news to me. The 6,000 years of our temperamental tantrum in sin has not discouraged him. And in the closing book of the Bible, the closing chapter of the Bible, this same Jesus, whose voice was heard walking in the garden, coming for sinful man, his closing message through John is, "Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me." He has not changed his mind. That's the best news. That's the best news. Tonight, I want to look further at another aspect of the coming. There are many reasons why God is coming, but I want to focus on two things tonight. First, that his coming will bring restoration. And second, we must in spite of the surroundings around us, we must not lose our belief that good things can happen to us. Incidentally, I must mention this before I read my text and have prayer. A most marvelous thing has happened to you this camp meeting that did not happen to you last camp meeting. My wife is here. Carol is here. The better 90%. Carol, would you just stand up, please? Now, she will fuss at me about this. That's my lady. That's my lady. And the second son, Mike, is also here. He wasn't here last year because Herb, my running buddy, my youngest son, I should say Mark. He likes to be called Mark. His name is Herbert Marcel. And we've been calling him Herb for 13 years. But he announced to us last year, no more of this Herb stuff. And he took his middle name, Marcel, shortened it to Mark, M-A-R-C, and that's the way it is. So Mark is here, and Mike are here, and Carol is here. Ezekiel 37, please. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesy, as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. Remember that phrase. I'll be back on that phrase shortly. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above. But there was no breath in them. There was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, and an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. That's what they say. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. The Bible, the Hebrew says, the promised land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and ye shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Let the church say amen. It's a wonderful passage, oozing with power. Let's pray. Father, help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an interesting situation that develops here. It is one of my favorite chapters. Ezekiel is in a mess. All that has been sacred to him has been destroyed and annihilated by the might of Babylon. The unstoppable armies of Nebuchadnezzar have fulfilled the warnings of Isaiah and Jeremiah. And now, for the first time in decades, the holy ones, the priests, the regal ones, the rulers, the common ones, the people of the land of Judah, have heard the sound of strange soldiers' feet marching through their towns and villages until the very capital, the holy city, Jerusalem, the city of peace, now feels the sting of Babylon's might, and homes fall and walls fall and temple is desecrated, and the sons and daughters of Israel are taken off like captives and held in the land of Babylon. Ezekiel is a part of that group, that crowd, who by his grace and his power now sees all that he has loved and all that he has known moved and destroyed and annihilated. He wakes up in cold sweats at night in Babylon. He remembers the cries of children. He can hear even now the swing of swords slashing into unprotected flesh. He remembers the sound of his own home being destroyed and his own family being taken away. And all that has been dear to him, all that has been real to him, now seems like a bad dream. And the only reality is the captivity of Babylon. He wanders the streets, Ellen White writes in Prophets and Kings, moaning and bemoaning. His face is sad. His hope is gone. And he, like the people in verse 12 of Ezekiel 37, cries out, our bones, verse 11, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. He cannot believe that there will be a better day. You see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the most wonderful things about the doctrine of the second coming of Jesus held in the hearts of common folks like you and me is that we are saying to the world by having this hope that in spite of what we see around us, our hope is not gone. We still believe there can be a better day. Our bones are not dried. Our hope is not lost. Ezekiel, we are told that it is Ezekiel, as we study the ancient record, it is Ezekiel who invented the synagogues. You know, the word just means the gathering of the people. And Ezekiel, in his lonesomeness and despair, would sometimes stand on the corners of Babylon and gather the gathering. He would synagogue the people. And they would talk about the old times and talk about the old blessings and talk about the old days and remember the old joys and talk about the Sabbath school lessons and talk about the sermons and the camp meetings. But it wasn't enough to lift his heaviness. And so one day, and the scholars debate whether he was in vision or whether he was actually walking. I take the side of those who say he was actually walking out one day beyond Babylon and stumbled in his wandering and his mindless thinking and bemoaning, stumbled upon this valley, this forgotten valley, and suddenly was awakened from his stupor by the crunch of dry bones beneath his feet.
And gradually became aware of the fact that he was walking in some valley where an ancient battle had taken place, and it had been so long ago that the bones were now brittle. They were not damp or wet or supple. They were brittle and dry. Behold, they were very dry. That valley represents this earth after 6,000 years of sin. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a valley of dry bones. The dry bones of dope addiction. The dry bones of divorce and broken homes. The dry bones of alcoholism. The dry bones of lungs ranked with cancer from smoking. The dry bones of thievery. The dry bones of war. The dry bones of political inconsistency. The dry bones of greed on the stock market. The dry bones of faith and righteousness grown cold in the pews. The dry bones. And in the midst of the dry bones, it's hard for some of us to still believe there's a better day. There's a better day coming. That's why I like camp meetings. Camp meetings take me out of the valley of dry bones. Why don't you say amen out there? Yeah, get me around warm folks and loving folks and praying folks and singing folks and worshiping folks and Bible studying folks and Bible caring folks and amen folks and thank you Jesus folks and happy folks. I'm glad for camp meeting. It takes me out of the dry bones of Columbia and the dry bones of Reading and the dry bones of Pittsburgh and the dry bones of Philadelphia. And maybe at camp meeting I can still believe that if it can be like this at camp meeting, surely heaven is going to even be better than this. A part of the good news of the second coming is restoration, brother. And God doesn't want you to forget that. And increasingly, my dear brothers and sisters, and increasingly in this church, and some of you are running into it, a spirit of negativism is coming in, and there are just too many people, and it hurts my feelings. You see, I love this church. Don't spend too much time around me talking about my church. And we should never allow ourselves to become comfortable being negative about God's church. Go on and say amen. I know this is getting a little close because we like to chew on the brethren, and we get concerned about things we hear have been voted in Washington, and we hear about other decisions being made and other strange things going on, and we feel that opens the door for us to freely chew on and talk about and negativize this church. This church, with all of its problems, is the apple of God's eye. And when you're talking about the church in a negative way, you're talking about something that Jesus loved and died for. Watch out what you say about God's church. But it wasn't going good. And now he's crunching on these dry bones. Stumbles. I have a preacher's imagination. I see him stumble and his hand hits a bone and he draws it back in revulsion. Of all the places to be. And in the midst of this revelry, in the midst of this challenging situation, a voice from heaven speaks to Ezekiel and says, "Hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live?" Now look, folks, you've got to understand the situation. If the battle had just taken place, okay, and at least there had been warm, heaving bodies still bleeding, you know, maybe the question would have had some logic. Are you with me? At least the question would have been reasonable. At least maybe Ezekiel could have found some way to come up with a positive response. "Well, yeah, Lord, they're kind of beaten up and bruised and bit and a few broken legs, but I figure they can get on up." Or maybe even if it was at the point where, though they were all dead now, But at least flesh was there, and some semblance of humanity was there. You know, he could have seen some miracles in his day. He could have at least felt that the Lord had something to work with. You see, one of the most marvelous things about this gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is that God introduces the gospel in situations where it doesn't appear like there's anything to work with. And then he takes it and remakes the prostitute into a deaconess and the thief into a treasure. Thank you, Jesus, that you can take what seems impossible and make it into something possible. Thank the Lord for that. Just when the church has said, no use praying for him, he's on drugs, no use praying for her, that's her fifth child out of wedlock. Just when we think the bones are dry, God says, can these bones live? And that awful person walks down the aisle, accepts Jesus, and is baptized into his church. And the Lord have mercy upon this church. The day we stop believing in miracles. And by the way, in case you're having difficulty believing in miracles, go look in the mirror. Huh? Every time I look at this odd mug in the mirror, I know there must be a God somewhere. Because when I think of the things I've done and the mistakes I've made and the condition I ought to be in, and to think that the Lord would allow anything like me in a pulpit to hold His holy word and proclaim His grace, I know there's still a God of miracles somewhere. So in case you don't believe the sinner in your church whom you think is so bad can't make it, go look in the mirror. And if the Lord has brought you a mighty long way, and He has, if the Lord has kept you in difficult times, and He has, if the Lord put truth down into your hard head, and He did, surely He can do it for somebody else. What do you say out there? The people in Ezekiel's day had become like the people in 2 Kings 7. Please go there quickly. 2 Kings 6 and 7 have a very interesting situation that had developed. The Samaritans had surrounded the kingdom of Israel this time and besieged the city for some months and days. The siege had reached the point where people were eating their own children. Let me just share a text. First, let's get a background in 2 Kings 6, verse 26. Listen. And as the king of Israel was passing by upon the wall, there cried a woman unto him, saying, help, my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord do not help thee, when shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press? And the king said unto her, what aileth thee? And she answered, this woman, she's pointing to her neighbor beside her, this woman saith unto me, give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, give thy son that we may eat him. And she hath hid her son. And it came to pass when the king heard the words of the woman that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall. And the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within them upon his flesh. These were sad days. The city is besieged. The Samaritans are out there. If you read up in verse 24, they reached the point now where a delicacy was a donkey's head and bird's dung. That was a delicacy. And yet, listen to me, church. Listen to me. As bad as things were in Samaria that day, look what happens. Verse 31. Then he said, I'm still in chapter 6 of 2 Kings, God do so and more also to me if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, shall stand on him this day. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. But ere the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, see how this son of a murderer hath sent to take away mine head. Look, when the messenger cometh, shut the door and hold him fast at the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him. And he said, behold, this is the evil of the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Now, chapter 7, verse 1. Then Elisha said,
"Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gates of Samaria." Now, get the contrast. The day this is being said, a delicacy is a donkey's head. The day this is being said, there's no bread in the city. Today, the day that this is being said, birds' dung is being eaten and people are eating their own children the day this is being said. But the prophet says, tomorrow, by this time tomorrow, you'll have the best food cheap. Today you're eating bad food expensive, but tomorrow the best food will be cheap. And in verse 2, this fellow on whose hand the kings leaned said, "I don't believe this is going to happen. The Lord would have to open the windows of heaven itself." Bad news had become so common in Samaria, he had forgotten how to believe in good news. I don't know what it is about us as human beings. If somebody comes in church and says, "You know, Brother and Sister Jones are getting a divorce." "Oh, yeah, I knew that. That's no surprise to me. Yeah, I've been watching them. Had to happen sooner or later." But if somebody comes in church and says, "Brother and Sister Jones are doing just fine. Their marriage is just as sweet." "I don't believe it. No way in the world." Sin. Bad news. In the evening, by the time Rather and Jennings and Brokaw get through with us, you hardly wonder if it's worth getting up the next morning. But God, hear me, church, God has placed His people in this world, in spite of its bad condition, as a source of good news to the whole society. We are walking evidence, red and yellow, black and white, precious in His sight. We are walking evidence to a dying world that the dry bones can live. For God has brought us from every background, every circumstance. Some of us were some real bad jokers out there. But we're here now, and we are evidence that there's a saving God. But these people in Samaria had reached the point where they no longer could believe. And even when the prophet of God said, "Tomorrow, everything's going to be all right. Tomorrow, you're going to have all the bread you want." He said, "No way. God would have to open the windows of heaven themselves." And when you read the rest of chapter 7, it really gets good. Because there are these 4 lepers outside the city. They can't get in. And so they say, "Look, what need of us sitting here? Let's go on out there to the Samaritans. All we can do is just die." And when they go out there, they find out that the Samaritans have been gone. Their tents are full of food and nourishment. And then the story really gets good. In the midst of their eating and enjoying themselves out there, I'm down in verse 8 or 9 now. They say, "Hey, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. We need to go tell the people in Samaria that there's a feast out here." And then my preacher's imagination really begins to work. I see the lepers pick up a can of high C and a chocolate sandwich in the other hand, and they go walking back to the walls, and while they're chewing and drinking, they say, "Hey, y'all, there's food out here." You see, they wouldn't have believed them if they hadn't brought some evidence. And if you're going to tell the world that there's a saving God and a wonderful gospel and a true church, you've got to have some evidence in your walk and some evidence in your talk and some evidence in your look. You've got to look like somebody who's got some good news. Can these bones live? "Not so, Lord. We just don't see how it can be." One of the things that moves me when I read this story
is Ezekiel's, listen to me carefully, Ezekiel's hesitancy to stick his neck out. He turns into a good, sly Seventh-day Adventist. Look at this. Ezekiel 37, verse 3. This is so cute. I like this. And he said unto me, this is God talking now, son of man, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel is an experienced prophet. He doesn't want to say to the Lord, he can't do it. So he plays it real smart. He says, thou knowest. Thou knowest. Brothers and sisters, our experience in Jesus Christ after all these years ought to allow us to make a very positive response to the question, can these bones live? We ought to be able to reach down in our hearts and declare, yes, Lord, these bones can live because I am living in your strength and grace. Yes, they can live. Yes, they can live. Yes, they can live. Then the Lord says, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. Now, brothers and sisters, it's do or die. There's no way you can fake it. There's no way you can duck it. The bones are there. He's there. God is there. And Ezekiel, hear me, church, must manifest the faith. He must turn and believe that the impossible can be done. He speaks to those dry bones. It makes no sense. Yes, we bowed this morning. Yes, we prayed that Joshua would live. The Lord has taken him. But it made good sense for faith-filled people to bow their heads and ask God for a miracle. And all I'm saying to you this evening, ladies and gentlemen, is that in these last closing days, there's a world of people out there who are saturated with negatives. They don't need negatives from God's people. We ought to talk faith. We ought to talk trust. We ought to talk possibility. We ought to talk miracles. Speak to the bones, Ezekiel. It makes no sense, Lord. I didn't ask you to do what makes sense. I asked you to do what I said. And every one of you sitting out there will have a moment in your life, if you've not experienced it yet, when God will ask you to do what doesn't make sense. The bones came together. Verse 7. Bone to his bone. The Hebrew blows my mind. Picture a valley full of bones, so scattered and disheveled that the right leg bone is not laying to the right kneecap, and the right hip bone is not with the right spine. In other words, an individual's bones are scattered all amongst somebody else's bones. But God, when he does things right, he does things right. And the Bible's not just saying that hip bones got together with leg bones and thigh bones got together with knee bones. He's saying that the right guy's knee bone found his spine and found his thigh and found his heel, until the right bones of the one person has all gotten together, bones to his bones. Somebody better say amen out there. When God does things, he does it right. He'll fix it beyond what you've got the guts to pray for. That's what the Bible means when it says above and beyond what you will ask and hope, God answers your prayers. When you start praying, see, the Lord understands that we don't even know how to pray. So he really doesn't pay a lot of attention to our prayers. He humors us. He knows what we need. He wants us to call, but our prayers are so limited, God does beyond what we pray. I told you last year about my lungs. How I was told 20 years ago to stop preaching because of the disease in my lungs. I told you last year how when I went to the doctor after the fire in our house, the man tested my lungs and found that I've got 117% of normal lung power. And he said the thing that has strengthened your lungs is the very thing the doctors told you not to do 20 years ago. It's your preaching that has strengthened your lungs. I wouldn't have prayed for that. I just said, Lord, keep me preaching. He said, not only will I do the preaching, I'll strengthen the lungs with the preaching. Thank you, Jesus. Can these bones live? My answer is yes. These bones can live. Surely they can live. And the Bible says they got to walking, the old black spiritual says, and talking like a natural man. There's some dry bones in our churches. There's some dry bones in our homes. There's some dry bones in our personal lives. And maybe we've reached the point as we've looked toward the second coming where we've ceased to believe that God can do it. I got news for you. You haven't seen anything yet. God's going to show off during the time of trouble. He's going to work miracles like we've never seen. You see, whatever we've experienced, and that's why it blows my mind, Jerry, because you know, I don't care how good your camp meeting has been this year, it's nothing like it's going to be if God pours out His power and receives and restores His church. Our best days are ahead of us. I told you last year, if you're going to leave the church, you should have left last year. The good stuff is just ahead. Hang in now. Set down your stakes. And make up your mind. Nothing's going to shake you out. The good days are right upon us. Can these bones live? Henry Wright declares, yes. They can live. Brittle though they be. Discouraged though they be. Jesus has made me a promise. He says, Henry, one day roses are going to be as big as lions' heads. One day streams will not be polluted. One day most of the earth's surface will be covered by land, not by water. One day there'll be a tree whose leaves will be Reading Hospital for the healing of the nation. One day, Henry, there will be a tree with 12 manner of fruit, and ladies will not cook in a hot kitchen anymore. They'll just go get some fruit off the tree. One day. And we've never seen that before. We've never witnessed that before. So how can we believe it? We've got to be like Ezekiel, crunching on dry bones. We've got to see them standing up. Yeah. I'm an optimistic fool. I believe one day there'll be no racism. You know, I smile about that because I get a lot of strange looks, you know, being a light-skinned, nappy-headed man. But one day, it's not going to make you or me or anybody else any difference. Come on and say amen out there. God says I'm going to fix it. You just got to be willing to hang in the tough days. As you walk through the valley of dry bones. Do you believe tonight, folks? Folks, we've got to believe. We've got to be sure that this negative world does not sap us of our positive faith. That's all I'm asking of you tonight. Nothing else. Last night I just asked to believe that He's still coming. Tonight I'm just saying, while you're waiting, don't lose your grip on positiveness. Think big. Stop driving around in the Volkswagens of questions and climb into the Rolls Royce of mighty faith in God. Believe that He can do it for you, for your family, for your church, for your conference, for your denomination. Believe it. Father, my feet stand in the valley of the dry bones of a sin-cursed earth. And I hear a voice behind me saying, Henry, can these bones live?
Can gossip cease? Can backbiting be eradicated? Can jealousy be removed? Can sin and unrighteousness be defeated? And Lord, though I see so much around me that suggests no, my eyes focus on the cross, and I hear the bruised lips of my Savior mumble, "It is finished." And I respond tonight, "Yes, Lord, these bones can live." Hear our prayer, O Lord. And for that soul in this congregation tonight who has been hesitant to believe in victory, overwhelm them with your positive injection of faith and trust in God. Help some husband to speak more positive words to an insecure wife. Help some parent to speak more uplifting words to a struggling teenager. Help some veteran member to say some word of courage to a new believer. Help somebody who needs to know it tonight to believe that their bones can live, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
Way of saying, "I believe the bones can live." Sing with this brother as he leads us in that second stanza.
That we would sing this third stanza and not give opportunity for someone to respond to the call of God to you. Can these bones live? Maybe all who could come down came down last night. I don't know. See, that's God's business. I don't get in his business. I just do what he tells me to do. And so as we sing this third stanza, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray." Someone may need that help to get down this aisle and come down here and just shake my hand. Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me. Savior divine, I hear again, the bones can live. And if you need Christ as personal Savior, if you need that fresh new walk with him, and you want to start it tonight, surely as we sing the third stanza, God will give you strength just to walk from where you are and just come down front. We'll be praying for you. Maybe there's someone that can do that. Let's sing the third stanza. That last stanza to us right now.
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me.
What we want is absolute sway. That's what you need. The problem you're facing cannot be handled by you. Your life has proven that now. So just bring it up here to Jesus. He's a specialist. Look, man, he can make dry bones live. Your problem is nothing.
Bring it to Him. And as we sing this last stanza, it may be your opportunity just to slip out from where you are and come down, and the pastors will be glad to greet you. Won't you come as we sing?
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Hold o'er my being, absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see. Christ only always living in me. Christ only.
Instrumentalists will just quietly play. I don't want to close anyone out. We thank God for those who've come. We ought to say amen.
Amen.
We cannot judge why they've come. Thank God we don't have to. That's His work. Your lives down front say that you are saying to Jesus with Ezekiel, hey, these bones are going to live.
Amen.
The dryness in me, the fear in me can be taken away by loving Christ. Is there another who will just slip down before we have our closing prayer? See someone coming now. Just come. It's all right. We're so thankful, so grateful. God is so good, so wonderful. I challenge you tonight, as I did last night, focus on people back home who didn't make it to camp meeting, whose lives are dry bones. God has placed in you. God has placed in you, through the experience you've had this camp meeting, to go home and to touch some of those lives. To prophesy. That means speak a word of encouragement. So as we bow our heads, the one who's been chosen to give the closing prayer, just come. Remember these precious ones who are standing down here. Others who maybe wanted to come and just couldn't find the strength. I see another one coming. God bless you, dear. Tears are washing her face. Oh, this is wonderful. Why don't you say amen, folk?
Amen.
So wonderful. God bless you. God bless you. Just come. Just come. Let me greet you. God loves you for this. You've put a smile on His face. God bless you. Just stand with these dear ones. Wonderful. Wonderful. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. This is wonderful. Now, my brother, pray for all of us. Pray for these dear ones, that God will dismiss us with His grace and His power.
Shall we bow our heads for a closing prayer? Our Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, we come unto Thee tonight in the name of our elder brother, Jesus, our Lord.
Amen.
Our Savior and our God. We thank Thee, dear Father, that we've been graced tonight with Thy Spirit. Lord, when You've promised that where two or three gathered in Thy name, that You'd be there in the midst. Lord, we know that You are a God that cannot lie. And You have been here. You've graced us tonight. I pray, Father, just now for each and every one that has come forward. For each and every one here, Father, that we might be filled with Thy Spirit. And Father, as You've touched our speakers' lips tonight with live coals off the altar, You've touched each and every one of our hearts. Draw us closer into a right relationship with You, that we may know Thee as our Lord and God.
Amen.
And now, dear Father, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.